The word roll comes from R-O-L-L, R-O-L-E, comes from R-O-L-L. And plays were written on rolls, and the actor's part was on that roll. And thus the actor's part came to be called a roll, R-O-L-E. The Bible was written on rolls. Hebrews 10:7 talks about the roll or scroll of Scripture. And in it, we have not a play in the sense of a passing thing that you do for entertainment, but a lifestyle that book depicts. And when people live according to the instructions in that book, they become a model, an example, or a role model. And thus our study about timeless role models. Now in our study this morning, we observed that all kind of excuses are given for why young people can't live that way, the way the Bible portrays, because of society and environment and family and so forth, all of which are the devil's lies. And the reason we know it's the devil's lies is because we have case studies, historical case studies of people, young people who withstood all of that and played the role that God intended young men and women to play. And so that's what we began looking at this morning, and we're going to continue that tonight. We're going to look at Josiah, first of all. So if you'll look at 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Josiah is a very interesting case study of what we're looking at. I'm just going to read a few verses that will get his situation before us. Verse 3, in the eighth year of his reign. Verse 1, I will note verse 1, he's 8 years old when he became king. Just read that for chronological reference. And so in the eighth year of his reign, obviously it'd be 16, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images. So that's when he's 20 years old. Down in verse 8, in the 18th year of his reign, so now he's 26, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, an official of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. So he undertook a repair of the temple at 26. Some pretty interesting things happened there. Then in verse 29, then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. King went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and all the people, from the greatest to the least. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. Then the king, that's Josiah, who we're studying about, stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord. Remember, he's a young man. And to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant written in this book. Moreover, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand with him. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Josiah removed all the abominations from all the lands belonging to the sons of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel to serve the Lord their God. Throughout his lifetime, they did not turn from following the Lord God of their fathers. When you read about a young man like this with seemingly such ambition for the Lord and seemingly such strong conviction of the Lord, you might think, boy, I would like to know his family. I would like to know the godly father that he had, the good example on the throne that he had. But that's not the case with Josiah. When you look at his predecessors, he had a grandfather of the name of Manasseh. Manasseh was so wicked. He wasn't just wicked, he was very wicked. Burnt children in the fire to idols. So wicked that even though when Manasseh repented and God was merciful to him, God said that because of his sins, Judah would face judgment. In spite of Josiah's reforms, God said that Judah was going to face judgment because of Manasseh's sins. His grandfather on the throne was a very wicked man. That's the kind of example in his family that he had. His father Ammon was also an idolater. And he was impenitent. He was assassinated by his own servants. And so neither his grandfather nor his father would provide the kind of counsel and guidance that you would think that would lead to a young man like Josiah having the regard for Jehovah that he seemed to have. But when you put Josiah not only with that kind of heritage, but you put him in the setting of the times in which he lived, it's to me more and more amazing, this young man. He's a remarkable young man. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 23, you have the record of Josiah both in the Kings and in the Chronicles. And in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 4, then the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, this is when he's cleansing out the temple, commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priest of the second order and the doorkeepers. Now, when you talk about cleaning out the temple, you might think, well, it must have gotten dirty. Nobody was dusting it or something. You know, what's, no, that's not it. This is horrendous to contemplate what was in the temple that he had to clean out. To bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the hosts of heaven in the temple. Yes, they were out in the countryside, but in the temple were idols that the people worshipped. Verse 5, he did away with the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had appointed to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah. Remember, this is a young man. He's doing away with people's worship. It takes courage, but that's what he did. And so he began to abolish this idolatrous worship. Verse 6, he brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron, ground it to dust, and threw its dust on the graves of the common people. We sure reason strangely sometimes. They'd worship idols, but they didn't want to touch dead bodies because that'd make them unclean. Really? Well, Josiah said, okay, what I'll do is I'll take the dust of these idols and I'll put them on the graves. And they won't fool with that anymore. In verse 7, now you know it's bad enough. You go to church. Imagine walking in here, right here in this building, and you walk in one day and there's an idol sitting up here and an idol sitting up there. That would be bad enough. But look at verse 7. He also broke down the houses of the male, this is the New American Standard, it says the male cult prostitutes. Your version may say the sodomites, or it may say the perverted ones. Different versions translate this different ways. It seems to be a word that would include not only female prostitutes, but male prostitutes. Sexual perversion in the worst kind, sodomites, I believe the King James uses, in the temple. Yes. You know, we live in a society. So how can our kids survive in this wicked society with homosexuality everywhere? What if it was in the church building? Well, that was the time that Josiah lived. And he cleaned all that out. Even the true religion was corrupted because they were worshiping on the high places, which God never intended. The temple, of course, is in a state of disrepair. Imagine we come here to the building. So we're going to have a sermon today, but I'm just going to talk. Why? No Bible.
Where is it? Don't know. Get one off the pew. No, there is none. You mean this church doesn't have a Bible that people can read from, or the person doing the lesson? The book of the law had been lost. Imagine that. And it was found when they did the repairs of the temple. To get some feeling for how bad it was, the prophet Jeremiah was contemporary, at least to some degree, with Josiah. Both young men, by the way. In Jeremiah in chapter 5 and verse 1, I realize this is likely a hyperbole, in other words, an exaggeration for the sake of emphasis, but the Holy Spirit wrote it this way. It emphasizes how bad times were. Verse 1, he says, "Roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and look now and take note, and seek in her open squares, if you can find a man, if there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her." I don't think I'd have difficulty doing that today. I know Houston's wicked. It's bad times today. But I'll tell you what, I think I could, right in the next 5 minutes, just point out a lot of men and women who are just and who seek truth. Imagine a prophet saying, "Go try to find one." In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 30, he said, "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely." Well, that's bad. Preachers or teachers are corrupt. But wait, we've got the priests. They intercede for the people before God. We can turn to them, can't we? No. The priests rule on their own authority. Well, surely the people are about to have a revolt over all of this, aren't they? Oh, no. "And my people love it so." How in the world can a young man like Josiah, with a father and a grandfather like he had, and living in these kind of times, be expected to serve the God of heaven? But I'm going to tell you what, folks, he did. We've read that at the age of 16... he made a personal commitment to seek God. You know, it's not a matter of looking around and counting noses and seeing what other people thought. Not a matter of my family, my mother, and my father, but we read over here in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3, he began to seek the God of his father David. He set his heart on God. Forget about what other people do. Forget about people at work, people at school. Young people, young men and women, an island in a world of ungodliness can set their heart to serve God. You remember Daniel did the same thing. Here you see Josiah did it at the age of 16. At 20 years old, we read where he began to engage in extensive national reform. I don't know how much opposition he may have faced. A young man like that, destroying age-old religion. And at 26, purging and repairing the temple. Look at 2 Chronicles 34. When they found the book of the law, look at his reaction. It says in verse 18, Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. 26. They find the book of the law. The king hears it read. What does he do? He tore his clothes. He realized how the people had been so disobedient. He learned and was reminded of God's warnings to the nation. 26. A lot of 26 years old men and women never read their Bibles. Won't pay attention to it. It's boredom. It's work. Here a young man heard the Bible read and he tore his clothes. Impacted him deeply. Look in verse 29. We've read it already, so I'll not read it again. But in verse 29 through verse 32, you see that when that book was read, he endeavored to get the people to be committed to keeping it. that there was a response to the reading, that we need to obligate ourselves to the things that we are reading. His influence in verse 33. It's interesting when you read the Kings and the Chronicles. You're reading about the nation from one perspective. When you read the book of Jeremiah, you're reading about the nation from another perspective. It is true that Josiah executed these reforms and got rid of idolatry. But according to Jeremiah, he couldn't change their hearts. But he did what he could. And he had an influence, and you see that in verse 33, throughout his lifetime, they did not turn from following the God of their fathers. At least the external reforms that he made were effective. You might think that it takes an older fellow with white hair, but this is 26 years old, to have an influence on people, young and old. So, young people in our audience, I don't know what your age is, 15, 16, 20, 30. Don't think it's just for people like Wally or Rod or myself, Mike Head or somebody else in this audience that's older, to be able to have an influence for good. Young people can do that in wicked, wicked times. It's interesting to me in 2 Kings chapter 23. Now, you know, there were a few other good kings. One of them that really stands out is Hezekiah. But note this statement about Josiah. Hezekiah was, on the whole, a good king. But this is a remarkable statement about this young man. 2 Kings 23:25. Remember, he died at 39. He didn't live very long. But in 2 Kings 23:25, before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Again, that may be somewhat of an exaggeration for emphasis, but boy, what an exclamation point on this young man's life and character that is. How that gives lie to all those excuses people make that you can't expect that of young people. Yes, you can. That young people can't be expected to have conviction in an ungodly world. Yes, they can. Because Josiah is a case history that testifies to it. Let's look at Mary. What an interesting story this young woman is. Luke chapter 1. We'll start in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. That alone is worth noting. You notice I have Nazareth and I have some verses there. Nathanael, a good man, said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Apparently it was a city with a terrible reputation. And that may be why Jesus was called a Nazarene, by way of trying to discredit him. But nevertheless, you'll note that she lived in Nazareth. This wasn't the Bible Belt. It wasn't where you find the colleges of Judaism and people all living morally. Wicked city. But the text says the angel went to a virgin. Went to a virgin and gave to a man whose name was Joseph for the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Who else knew Mary? As far as I know, she didn't run any political office, didn't write any papers, didn't run any businesses. Lived in this town of Nazareth, just keeping herself pure. Not engaging in sexual promiscuity. I'll tell you what, God in heaven knew her address. And God in heaven knew her name. And God in heaven knew this young woman and her moral purity. Don't tell me young women can't be morally pure. They can be. Unfortunately, some fail. There's mercy and forgiveness in Christ if we turn. But the idea that we can't, as if I can't help it, that's not true. In verse 38, after the angel said, you're going to have a child. She had never slept with a man. You're going to have a child. I realize pregnancy. I've never been pregnant, thankfully. I realize pregnancy is can be a real task for a lady. But imagine being pregnant. Somebody said, well, who's the lucky father? You say, there is none. What? Are you crazy? Who are you covering up for? There's no father. What's her attitude? Verse 38. Behold, the bond slave of the Lord. If that's the way you want to use me, God, I'm here to do your work. What an attitude. May it be done to me according to your word. And look at verse 46. Mary said, so she's told you're going to bear a child. Not any child. She was told that this child would be the Son of God, verse 35. The Son of God. Besides the fact that the child had no earthly father, there's the glorious nature of this child. No other child ever like it in the annals of history. She says, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior. And she sings this song of praise. Mary lived in times, you'll see we have Luke 1, 16 and 17. The times that Mary lived in were not times of spiritual revival. Those verses talk about the birth of a person who would endeavor to get the people back to serving God, and his name was John the Baptist. Her cousin Elizabeth would bear that son. The people weren't devoted to God. The religious people of that day, I'm talking about the Jews. So it wasn't a time of religious renewal and revival. John was going to come on the scene to work on that. There had been no prophet in Israel for 400 years. God had not spoken to the people through a prophet, as far as we know, from the time of Malachi. So it's not her having a baby and everybody's full of anticipation and for the Messiah and be rejoicing. No, not those kind of times. We've already noticed her moral purity, that she was a virgin. We've noticed how she rejoiced to be used by God for whatever he had in place for her. And there's a significant statement in verse 28 of Luke chapter 1. You take all of the people in the world that lived at that time, people of power and might and wealth, men, you would think of men being important to God. But look at verse 28, this young woman who's a virgin. And it says, the Lord is with you. Wouldn't you like an angel to tell you that? Make a special visit to tell you the Lord is with you. That's Mary. There's another young man I want to call your attention to. We read about him several places. I want to go to Acts chapter 16. I'm going to begin in verse 1. This is Paul on his second preaching journey. And you see that he came to Derbe and Lystra. And a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he's well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. The indications are that year Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, indications are in the book of Acts that at least for part of his young life he lived in Lystra. I don't know if he witnessed the stoning of the apostle in Lystra. If he did, that's remarkable. The gospel comes to his town. Here comes this gospel preacher to his town. The town people first want to worship him, then they stone him to death. You want to be part of that movement? He's a teenager when all this happens. When you're reading this right here in chapter 16, that was in the first journey. We're in the second journey. The chronology of the book of Acts indicates that at this time, Timothy was maybe 18. He might have been over 20, but not much. 18, 20, somewhere in that age. And so with this background of Lystra, a very idolatrous and fickle city who had tried to kill the apostle. And then you have this statement about his father. You might not think too much about that if it wasn't set in contrast to the next statement, when it says that his mother was a believer. And it sure seems to point to the fact that his father was not a believer. Growing up in Lystra and your dad's not a believer. A boy likes to be like his daddy. What chance does his mother have? Sometimes mothers throw up their hands. What can I do? My husband's not serving God. My boy wants to be like daddy. Don't give up. Don't buy into the idea that just because that's the case, that young man can't choose to serve God. Because you read in 2 Timothy 1:5 about the faith that dwelt in his mother and grandmother, now in him. And that chapter 3 and verse 15, from a babe, he learned the Holy Scriptures. They didn't waste the time when that boy was a baby. They talked to him about the Old Testament lessons like we're doing today. Maybe they talked about Joseph. Maybe they read to him the story about Daniel. Maybe they read to him these things that we talk about, but whatever it was, it had an impact on that little baby boy as he was growing up. Such an impact that when you get to this point in his life at 18, 20 years old, look at chapter 16, verse 2. Wicked city, father a Greek. It says he was well spoken of by the brethren. He had learned enough from mother and grandmother, and maybe from lessons, Paul and maybe others, but at least he had lived the kind of life that the brethren commended this young man. Not wild, not this sowing your wild oats kind of life. The brethren thought well of this young man for his faith. And then you'll note in verse 3, this is significant. Paul said, he wanted this young man to go with him. Luke recorded that. And the reason that's significant is because back in chapter 15 in verse 36 through 39, when Paul and his dear co-worker Barnabas talked about going on this journey, Barnabas wanted to take his cousin Mark, but Paul said, I don't want to take him. Why? Well, he left us on the first journey. I don't want to take him. Barnabas wanted to take him. And the division between them was so severe, they went their separate ways. That's how strongly Paul felt about it. He did not want a young man accompanying them who had proven to be irresponsible in his view. Whether you agree or disagree with Paul's view about that, John Mark later did become a trusted helper to Paul. The point is, when you put chapter 15, 36 through 39, in contrast to chapter 16, what's said about Timothy, what a stamp it puts upon the reputation Timothy had, not just as a Christian, but it's somebody that's responsible. They have a work ethic. They'll, when they tackle something, they'll stay with it. You can depend on this young man. Where did he learn that? And then, of course, you know the rest of the story, how Timothy became a gospel preacher. We have three letters to preachers, all of them to young men. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. And when these letters were written to Timothy, remember, we're reading here, he's 18 to 20 years old. When these letters were written to Timothy, it was about 15 years later, approximately. He was somewhere in his 30s. Still a young man. Paul addressed him as a young man. But he has left in the city of Ephesus to teach there, to help that church to mature and grow. And you know that the church at Ephesus had elders. But in spite of the fact there were older men guiding the congregation, Timothy was left there to be a teacher and a preacher as a young man in his 30s. And two letters were written to him about his work there. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Keeping in mind that he's somewhere maybe in his 30s. There are elders, there are older people there. That's clearly indicated in chapter 5. Besides older men and older women, there are widows, people who had lost their mates. But look what he says in verse 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. And sometimes young people say, see, the Bible says you should not look down on my youthfulness. No, no, it's not a matter of issuing some kind of edict and getting all incensed and hot under the collar because people look at the fact that you're young. Look at the rest of the verse. How is that to happen? But, rather, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. They'll look down on you if your example doesn't match your words. Young people say, I'm a Christian. I was baptized. You love the Lord? I love the Lord. And then they go live sometimes like young people live without responsibility. Yeah, people are going to look down on them. He says, you be an example. And so at that young age, we've got some people in our audience that are in that age. You think, well, Rod's an example. Wally's an example. Mike's an example. What about you? Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Book of Ecclesiastes, different book, many in the Bible. It's a book about how to live on the earth, under the sun, the writer calls it. And contrary to what people think God's counsel is, God encourages young people to enjoy their youth. He said, well, boy, young people must not have any fun. Yes, young, godly people can have a lot of fun, but it can be clean fun. And look at this counsel. He said, rejoice, young man, during your childhood. And let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. So you're young. You want to do things that young people want to do. That's fine. You've got energy. You've got vitality. Fine. Enjoy it. God says to enjoy. But he says, yet no. That God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So, remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body. Throughout the book, he talked about people worrying about things they can't control and they can't know, things about the future, injustices in the world. Don't waste your youth on that. Serve God. Enjoy your youth because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Just keep reading. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. So I do. I remember God. No, no. When the Bible says, when God says remember, there's consequent action. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember your Creator. Let that influence what you do. Note he talks about, began to talk about old age and what happens in this very picturesque description of the human body and how it declines. What he's saying is, while you're young, while your eyes are good, while you can walk, you've got legs to serve, while you've got hands that can do things, while you've got energy and strength, that's the time to use all of that to serve God. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. So don't believe all the lies that we talked about at the first part of our lesson. Young people can't be expected to serve God. They can, and they can enjoy their youth. And parents and grandparents need to beware lest they fall into the trap of these lies. Young people in our audience, if you're listening to me now, I don't know what age you are, but remember this. There's other people watching you. As you play out your role, R-O-L-E, are you a model? Do other people want to be like you? Could other older people say, son, daughter, you see that young person? I'd like for you to think about them and the choices they make. Or do they say, you see that young person? Don't follow their steps. Which is it? Look at Ephesians 4. We could launch off in another lesson here. We're not going to. You know what I'm thinking about Jesus Christ? He came to this earth, came with a mission heavy, heavy. Knowing when he came he was going to die, knowing he was going to suffer. At the age of 30, he began his mission. For 3 years he taught and preached, encouraged and warned, only to be ridiculed and rejected. Finally to be arrested unlawfully, to be slapped and beaten and then nailed to a cross and left there to die. He rose victorious. You want the greatest role model of all? Ephesians 4, verse 13. He's talking about attaining unity among Christians. And the way you do that is every one of us grow to be like Christ. Listen, do we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, full knowledge? Not just say, oh, I know about Jesus. No, the full knowledge of the Son of God. To a mature man. What marks maturity spiritually? Here it is. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Young people have their role models. Maybe it's a sports person. Maybe it's somebody in education. I don't know what it is. Young people, make Jesus Christ your role model. That you want to think like Him and serve like Him and have the respect and determination to serve God like He did, even if necessary, to die, to carry out your ministry before God. Grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ.